We're going to continue this morning the series on inner healing. We started that last time, and as it turns out, we actually probably won't finish today, but that's okay. We're in a learning process. We're in part of the teaching process. We're talking about inner healing. We said that that's healing of our emotions, healing of our minds, really, and that usually where inner traumas come from, inner wounds come from, is when we have believed a lie somewhere along the way in life. And so the process of inner healing is about finding those lies and letting God replace those lies with the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus is talking. He says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And indeed, that's exactly what happens in the inner healing process. Now, last time, I gave you the 6 steps of inner healing. And we're going to talk about the first 3 of them today. In case you're taking notes, I'll give you the 3 steps real quick. First of all, we have to realize that something's not right on the inside, that we need some work. Number 2, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to help us find the source of our trauma or inner wound. Number 3, we need to let the Holy Spirit go with us back to the time that we were wounded or traumatized, and get him to show us what was going on, show us where we have believed a lie, so that then number 4, he can show us the truth. He can help us replace the lie with the truth. Number 5, once God has started an inner healing process with us on whatever area he starts, and we kind of complete that one area, it's like he starts saying, okay, now let's look for other areas of inner healing. And so the 5th step is look for other areas of healing. And then the last step is to integrate into your thinking the truth that the Lord is bringing you in the inner healing process. Learn to change the way you approach life and see yourself, etc. And sometimes that's a whole lot harder than you might think. So let's start with step number 1. You got to be willing to start the inner healing process or the journey. And there are really 2 aspects to this process. The first is you have to admit that something's not right down on the inside of you. And then the second part of this process is that you have to accept the fact that you're not going to be able to help yourself by yourself. You can't do this. You're not smart enough. We'll get to that. So the first thing is you have to admit something's not right down on the inside. Now, for most of us here, we have already done that. But you just can't believe how hard it is for some folks to admit they need help. There's some things down on the inside, some ugly thoughts down on the inside of them. There's some pain down there on the inside. And you know what? They really don't want to deal with that pain. They don't want to bring up that pain because it's painful. But the problem is, if you're not willing to go through this process and face some of those painful areas, you'll never be able to get healed. A good friend of mine recently went through a period of about 2 or 3 weeks where everything was just kind of negative. You know, something good would happen, and what would the opposite of a silver lining be?
Tarnished.
Tarnished, okay. Something good would happen, and instead of finding the silver lining, they'd find the tarnish. They'd find the one thing that wasn't right. And it was really bugging them, and they were just, everything was not right. And finally, they said to me, they said, "You know what? Something's wrong down on the inside of me. I need God's help. I need God to show me what's going on because I don't like this. I don't like being ugly about everything and feeling ugly about everything." We got to start by admitting that we need some help. I can promise you that the journey will be worth it, but it may be a little painful. Debbie and I are working with a young lady, friend of ours for years, really. She grew up in a very dysfunctional family. You just can't believe some of the ugly things that those family members did to each other. Brothers and sisters, mother, father, they were just no nurturing. Just, it was really ugly. It's really hurt her a lot. And she has been coming to our teachings about inner healing and listening, but she's not sure she's ready to just dive into all that religious stuff right now. I mean, she serves God, but, you know, I don't want to get too carried away with all this. So I prayed over her and a bunch of others the other night that the Lord would supernaturally begin to open up to them that the areas where they needed inner healing. And, of course, she was kind of standing there like this, like, "Don't pray too much for me, okay?" But you know what? About 2 days later, She came to my wife and she said, you know, I've been thinking. Some things have been coming to my mind. I've been thinking about all the evil things that have been done to me and all the hurtful things that have been done to me. And Debbie realized this is the Lord talking to her about inner healing. And so they started talking about this. And boy, pretty soon she's breaking down and she's crying and she's boo-hooing as she's realizing all this stuff that was going on in her life. That was the Lord opening her up to be willing to start the inner healing process. If you're going to do this journey, number two, I said, was you have to accept the fact that you can't do it by yourself. You cannot be successfully healed on the inside without the help of the Holy Spirit. You may also need the help of Spirit-filled, Spirit-led prayer ministers working with you. That means you're going to have to find some time that you can spend seeking God. You're going to have to be willing to spend time alone listening to the Holy Spirit in prayer. You're going to have to get your journal. You're going to have to get your Bible. Get a concordance if you have one. Or you can, of course, have an iPhone. I have a great Bible app for finding verses on my smartphone. And you can use that. The point is, we've got to be willing to take the time to listen to God, to be in a place. You can't sit down for 3 minutes and expect your mind to get clear enough to hear from God. You may have to sit down for 30 minutes or an hour or longer. In my own process of seeking inner healing, there were times that I would spend days seeking the Lord, 2 or 3 days in a row, month after month, for a period of years, before the Lord could really start the inner healing process in me in some of the biggest areas of my life. I had to seek out some prayer ministers to pray with me, spent hours with others praying with me, has spent hours with my wife praying with me and helping me. We need help. You're not smart enough. Nobody is smart enough. There's not a counselor around that's smart enough to do this and to do inner healing without the help of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you a warning. If you're not willing to get alone and spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit, then you'll never get to the place where you'll really have inner healing. My wife has a brother named Bob. And Bob is one of these guys that every time he turns around, life kicks him in the teeth. I mean, he has just had all kinds of awful, bad things happen to him. And he is weighed down by this. I mean, it's obvious when you see him that he is just hobbled by these inner traumas. But if you start talking about God or the Holy Spirit or anything, oh, he doesn't want to hear anything about that. Doesn't want to have anything to do with that. Don't talk to me about that. I'm telling you, if he doesn't change that attitude, Bob will hobble to his grave, captive to the inner traumas of his life. We have to be willing to start the process, and it's going to take some time. Number two, what are you looking for down on the inside of yourself that needs inner healing? I gave you a list last time. I'll repeat some of the items on the list. If you're looking for how do I know I need inner healing or where might I start, sometimes you can answer the question, when was the last happy memory I had in my life? Or what memory comes to my mind that makes me cringe? Or what memory comes to mind that makes me sad or depressed or feel guilty or feel hurt? Have you been done wrong and that keeps coming to your mind? Have you suffered a great loss that you just can't seem to get over? Is there a sinful or destructive behavior or habit in your life that you can't get victory over? Do you feel unwanted or abandoned or rejected? Do you find yourself getting angry over the smallest thing, especially from a certain person or a certain loved one? Or do you feel inferior or somehow inherently defective in certain areas of your life? If those things are going on, maybe those are good places to start. Sometimes we see the need for inner healing in lots of different places in our lives. Maybe we can see lots of places where we need help, we just don't know for sure where to start. But let me tell you, you can't boil the ocean. You got to start somewhere. Were any of you ever raised on a farm or a ranch where you had feed bags, you know, these 50-pound bags of feed, and they were sewed at the top with this special stitch that if you could get just the right piece of string out in the right way, you get the thing would just zip right off, right? If you didn't find exactly the right piece of string in exactly the right place, you'd pull and you'd tear and finally you just get your knife out and cut the top off. Well, that's kind of the way it is with inner healing. If you weren't raised on a farm, you'd at least probably have some piece of clothing that you've had, and you reach down and you see, oh, there's a thread, and you reach and pull that thread, and all of a sudden the whole seam comes out of the clothing. You hit just the right spot, it undoes the whole garment. Sometimes that's the way it is with inner healing, and you got to find that one thing to work with. If you do, if you'll let the Holy Spirit lead you to that first thing, that one thing to start, you'll find that the whole process will go very easy. Debbie and I were ministering in a church in Raleigh last Sunday, and we asked folks to come up and we'd pray for them, and one or two came up to start, and eventually everybody wanted to be prayed for. We spent hours praying for folks. But when they'd come up, how can we pray for it? Well, my brother is in jail, and my father has high blood pressure, and our whole family is oppressed by demons, and my husband's an alcoholic, and I need to be more bold in serving the Lord, and I want to read the Word more, and my ankle's hurting. And I mean, every one of them had a laundry list about that long, you know, and it was like, whoa, we got to figure out a way. We got to find some place to start. Where's the thread we can start pulling on, so that God can do the work that He needs to do? Remember that the process of inner healing can only be effective if the Holy Spirit is driving that process. You're just not smart enough to figure it out on your own. Seek the Holy Spirit. Let Him show you the place in your life that He wants to start working on. And be patient. Wait on the Lord. Spend some time soaking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Lord to tell you where He wants you to start. And if you start down a trail and you get a little ways down and just feel like, man, we're not making any progress, this isn't right, the Holy Spirit's kind of waving you off, don't hesitate. Back up. Start over again on something else. Let the Holy Spirit lead you through this process. Let the Holy Spirit guide where to start. Now, I want to spend a little time talking about loss before we go on, because this is an area that a lot of folks can start on in their inner healing process. Loss can be a great source of wounding in our lives. Like Debbie and I were talking about coming up here, I mentioned something about loss, and she said, well, yeah, but you know, there's a lot more to loss than just losing a loved one. That's usually what we think of when we think of loss, is someone close to us has died. But what about a divorce? Or what about a loss of employment? Or a loss of position? Or a loss of lifestyle? You know, you can lose your health. You can lose a dream. The dream of a goal in life, and that's gone. I've watched people get crushed by the loss of a lifelong dream. Loss of a lifestyle. I've seen this played out many times with just the normal process of life. We all go through this as we age, and we need to deal with the loss. The way you deal with loss is to grieve. If you can't grieve, then you can't get over the loss. We start off, we're happy-go-lucky teenagers, right? 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And then we become mature, productive adults. And we lose some of that carefree lifestyle of being a teenager. You need to grieve over that. When we go from being the sort of free bird single adult to getting married, we lose the free bird single adult. We need to grieve over that. When we go from being the married couple having fun being married to the first child, you lose a lot. The second child comes along, you have pretty much lost it all. Anything you had before that in the way of freedom or whatever, it's gone. You need to grieve over that. I have watched families, watched parents, not even realize that they're suffering from a loss of lifestyle. They're in depression. They feel sad. They feel guilty about things. They don't know that all of those are feelings of loss. When you're feeling depressed, when you're feeling sad, when you're feeling just blah, like you don't want to face life, mostly that comes from a loss of some kind. And then, of course, after the kids are gone, then you have the empty nest syndrome, right? We go through lots of loss in our lives that needs to be dealt with. loss of companionship, loneliness. I'm telling you, loneliness is, I think, one of the strongest emotions that we have. And I have watched more people driven into sin by loneliness than any other emotion I can think of. Don't let loneliness eat you alive. Get some inner healing. Now, all loss brings with it a sense of grief or sorrow, sadness, depression, and you have to go through the grieving process to overcome that, a process that may take months or may take years. Loss can also open us up to demonic oppression. If the grieving process is stopped short or it's bypassed, then the loss and all of its emotions get buried down on the inside of us, and from there it can cause all kinds of problems and open us up to all kinds of demonic activity. I'll give you an example of that. A young woman married a man. They were happily married. The first baby comes, and he is not able to deal with that loss of freedom. Begins to drink, begins to beat her. Not too long after that, she becomes pregnant with the second baby. He beats her while she's pregnant. And because of that, when she has this second daughter, there's something wrong with the second daughter. And as a matter of fact, the second daughter begins to have seizures, begins to be so sick that she spends most of her time in the hospital, and so the new mommy is spending most of her time in the hospital with this daughter that is sick. Spends 9 months with that baby girl, and finally she dies. And this girl couldn't grieve over the death of her daughter. She felt like, somehow, if I start grieving over this, if I start being sad over this, that I'm somehow abandoning my daughter. If I acknowledge the loss, then I'm somehow losing her for good. I have to somehow hang on to her and not acknowledge the loss so that I can go on with my life. Otherwise, I'm dissing her. She also, of course, felt like it was her fault. It was her fault for allowing her husband to beat her, or her fault for not taking care of this child well enough. There were just lots of lies that came into her life because of what happened. And that's just how the devil is when he lies to us, isn't it? She thought she couldn't grieve because that would somehow cement the loss of this child, when really the truth is that the only way to be free from that loss would be to commend that baby into the hands of Jesus and to grieve over her death. Well, as we began to pray for her, the Lord began to reveal all this, and she begins to accept. She understands, oh, now I see where I believed a lie. Jesus isn't condemning me. And she was able to accept the truth that her husband caused this, not her. And she understood, it's okay to grieve. Matter of fact, I need to grieve and let my daughter go. That's okay. But in the middle of this, we begin to realize she's also been oppressed by the enemy because of this. Devil used this as an entrance into her life. She said, you know, every time I start to pray, my stomach starts churning and just comes into knots, and I get sick and I can't pray. Or if I start to worship the Lord, I just can't because I get too sick. Well, we started praying and we started casting those demons away and binding them up and telling them to leave, and then they left her. We saw her a few days later, and she was walking on cloud nine. I mean, she was happy, a big smile on her face. And the first thing she says, oh, let me tell you, I am praying all the time now. It is so much fun. I'll just be walking through the house and I'll just start worshiping God, and I don't get a stomach ache or anything. Woo, this is great to be free. But before God could set her free from that demonic activity, He had to first set her free from the grief and the loss that she was going through. Now, she's still working through that process with the loss. It'll take her a while, but at least she's willing to grieve. She's willing to understand the truth of God's love for her. Sometimes buried loose ends like that just block us from healing in other areas. And the Holy Spirit is invaluable in helping us understand how to deal with loss, because He's the one that not only can show us where to start, but then He can guide us through the process of being healed. I'll give you another quick example. A woman had a brother. He died, was sick and died in his mid-20s. and she was having a hard time getting over that. She was trying to grieve, but she just couldn't. But she was seeking the Lord about it. She was spending time with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me understand what's going on so I can release this. One night, she had a dream about her brother. And in the dream, he was healthy. He was water skiing, which was what he loved to do. He was in heaven water skiing. And right after that dream, it was like a revelation to her. It's okay to let him go. It's okay that he's gone. He's in a much better place. And the Lord then was able to bring her through that grieving process. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us in this process. So you got to start somewhere, right? Let the Holy Spirit guide you where to get started. That brings us to step number 3. We'll wrap up with this. Go with the Holy Spirit to the scene of the wound or trauma and find the lies. Go back to the scene of the crime in prayer and meditation. Try to go back in your mind to the time where the wound or the trauma first happened. Go there in your mind, and there's several things you can do. You may want to try 2 or 3 of these things. One is ask Jesus where he was when this was going on. You might be surprised what he shows you, where he was and what he was doing. One of my favorites is to ask the Lord to see the scene through his eyes. See other people. Why were they doing what they were doing? What was going on in their mind? See yourself through the eyes of Jesus. Look for the lies that you believed about what is happening. Look for someone or something in that scene that you may need to forgive. Probably also need to look for sin that you need to repent of and be forgiven of. See the hurtful emotions in the situation so that God can heal those hurtful emotions. It's okay to look at that. And then, of course, also see any demonic activity that might have been going on. You may have missed it at the time, not realize that that's part of it. Turn to John 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to read just a tiny piece of the story of the woman at the well, starting in verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men in the city, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Messiah?" I believe that that's what Jesus was doing with her in this conversation they were having at the well. He was showing her scenes in her life. He was showing her things that had happened to her in her life. And he said, "Let me show you what's really going on. Let me show you what was really happening in that situation." She said, "This guy showed me everything about my life." That's what the Lord wants to do with us with the inner healing process. I went through this in my life with my own feelings about my manhood. Let me tell you just a little bit of that story, okay? When I turned 13, I was this tall. I was 6 feet tall, okay? I was bigger than everybody else in school. And you can imagine at 13, I was skinny, I was gangly, I was awkward. When we would go to buy clothes, my mother would take me to JCPenney's to get some jeans or whatever it was. And she always complained that it was really hard to find clothes that fit me properly. She said, "I just wasn't built like a man. You know, men have broad shoulders and narrow hips, and you're built like a woman. You have narrow shoulders and broad hips, and these clothes just hang on you, and we just can't find anything to fit you because you're just not shaped like a man is." Well, you can imagine what that did to my self-image, 13-year-old boy, especially coming from one of the primary authorities in my life. And, of course, my dad didn't help a whole lot because he was a sports enthusiast and he wanted his boys to be great stars at sports. And I had a brother that could play any sport and do it well. And I didn't like sports and couldn't play them anyway. And he didn't mind telling me what a disappointment that was to him that I couldn't be like a man, you know, and do sports. So I arrived at adulthood carrying some serious baggage in that area. We'll talk maybe some more about that later, but what I want to get to is that I started seeking the Lord about this. And sometimes I would go out into the woods and spend 2 or 3 days at a time in a lonely place where it was just me and God and my Bible and my journal and my concordance, had big concordance I took with me, and would pace back and forth and seek the Lord. "Father, what is going on and how can I'm so messed up. How can I get fixed?" I can remember one afternoon as I was praying, I went back to one of these times. I could see myself in that store. I had gone into the dressing room, put some clothes on. I came back out in front of my mother, and I could see her saying this about how I wasn't shaped right. And the Lord said, she lives in an idealized world. She lives in an idealized world. And as soon as he said that, it was like a flood of revelation. And all of a sudden, I began to see all the places, all the times where she had expressed some idealistic concept about life. I mean, her picture of a man kissing a woman properly was out of a Clark Gable movie, okay? It wasn't what we normally think of. I can remember over and over, somebody would do something wrong, and oh, she would just go, I just don't understand why they did that. How could somebody do that? I just can't believe anybody would do that. They were just humans being human beings doing something wrong, but in her idealized world, she just couldn't understand how anybody could do anything like that. And so, in a moment of revelation from the Holy Spirit, I realized that I had been sucked in to her warped view of the world. I had assumed that her worldview was correct, when in reality, it was way off. In reality, there was nothing wrong with my manhood or my shape or anything else. Wasn't wrong with my equipment. God had made me this way, okay? I'm all right. But you know what? Based on that one misalignment of worldview, there were a lot of other lies that I believed. Debbie helped me with some of this. Like, for instance, I believed that I was a small, effeminate person. And that somehow, because I was more womanlike, I really shouldn't even try to carry on conversations with men because I couldn't identify with them. I should be carrying on conversations with women because I could somehow fit better with women. I had anxiety attacks when I would get into crowds. I mean, I got a long list of things I could tell you that came from that one lie, other lies that stemmed from that. And all those wrong conclusions were based on a wrong assumption about life that my mother had. But once I saw the lie for the lie that it was, then the Lord was able to help take me into the next step, step four, which we will start next week, and that is to let the Lord replace the lie that you have believed with the truth. And we'll talk about how you might do that. This morning after communion, Debbie and I will want to pray with you, and some of you continue praying with you, and we'll let the Lord give us some treatments and see what the Lord will do here in prayer. I'm expecting miracles today.